The following message was given by George Meeker, Jr. on November 8, 1957.
Little note here that Mr. Fram gave to me. It's from to the San Diego Church, and it's from Richard and Elva Sedliacci. We want to thank you very much for the gifts which you gave us. We love all of you and appreciate the shining example of love you have set as a group, working together to achieve our goal in life. And it's signed Richard and Elva Sedliacci. Seems that every time I come down here, there's always someone new that's here, although it doesn't seem that everyone's even here today for some reason. Seems like it was even more full the last time I was here. But anyway, we can give God thanks that He is increasing the church as much as He has been. In considering what to go into today, I thought it would be good to take some particular question that has been asked before. And I know with new people coming into the churches in all the churches for that matter, it is good to at times go back and review these things, because even though we've been coming to church for quite a few years even, if we don't keep going back over these things, we tend to forget them. And we tend to forget just exactly how we should explain it to someone else if we were asked a question. The reason I decided to pick this particular question was because during Bible study there in Pasadena for the past two Friday nights, the very same question was asked. Now, I think that reveals one thing, in a sense, that there's a certain carnality in human beings. And I noticed that in the Bible study last night. Now, there the people, because the hall is so big, and because there are so many people meeting there for even the Bible study, they write their questions down on a piece of paper, and the deacons take it up to the minister who is answering the question. But I noticed even in those questions that were written on those papers, when the minister would read it, there's just a certain carnality there in the question. And I noticed that last night, because it seemed that he was the person that was asking this particular question was trying to get possibly a little different answer out of the minister who was there last night, because he was a different one from the one the previous week. The question that was asked was in 1 Peter 3. I'll just read through the first few verses here. It says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may be without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear." Now this is where the question comes right here in verse 3. "Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well, and are not afraid with any amazement." Well, now the question there, as I mentioned, is in verse 3, and has to do with wearing of jewelry, basically. And this is one scripture that so many people do seize on, try to twist it around and show that we should not be wearing any kind of jewelry. And I have actually heard of people, of men, in this particular example, that have not worn a little thing like this, which probably most of you didn't even notice anyway, a little tie clasp. Rather than paying a dollar and a half or something for something like this, they'll use a hairpin or a bobby pin. That's just going to a point of ridiculousness there. People will twist things like this to prove their own points. I remember being brought up a Catholic. I more or less had the idea that anyone who believed anything else was just a little peculiar or odd, even though most of my friends were all Protestants, in fact, every one of them. I went to a public school, and I had very little to do, actually, with Catholics my own age. But nevertheless, if I ever thought of anyone going to a Bible school, I always had in mind the idea that the people that would go there would wear very plain clothes, especially the women. There was a Bible school that was just about 2 miles from where I lived, and you could tell that they were religious people, seemingly so anyway, that they had something that was just a little bit different than most of the other people. I remember you could even tell the men there, because they didn't dress well like most of us here. There was just something about them. They wore suits and so on, but there was still something that was different about them. But the women especially, you could tell, because they wore no makeup, which I thought was very strange. And they wore extremely long hair, very plain and very straight. And the dresses they wore seemed to me usually to be faded and about as old and as shabby as they could find. Well, now, there's nothing in the Bible that says we should dress like that or appear like that. And also, they didn't wear any jewelry. Well, what does this scripture here actually say? Does it say thou shalt not wear any jewelry? You can't find it in here, and you can't find it any place in the Bible. And you can't find anything in there that says you should wear clothes that are old and shabby that are going to make you look peculiar and odd. God says that his people are a peculiar people, but he didn't say they were supposed to be oddballs, put it in the vernacular. And that's exactly what we're not supposed to be. Only in the way we believe we're supposed to be outstanding enough that people are going to see that there's something different about our life. There's something that should make them desire to have what we have. But look at it here now. It says, who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold. Well, now there, that seemingly says we shouldn't wear this, doesn't it? Well, read on here. It says, or of putting on of apparel. That's just as much a part of this verse here as of wearing of gold. What should we do then? Should we not wear any gold and not wear any clothes either? By using the same reasoning there, that's what you would come up with. Well, let's check in now again. Further, there could be a question come up here in 1 Timothy 2:9. We'll turn back to that one now. Here he's speaking of the characteristics that the people in the church should have. And in verse 9 he says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Well, now there, should we buy cheap clothes? Should we buy things that are going to appear to be shabby? In other words, something like that is not being modest necessarily. That's where we get the ideas that we have to be poor, we have to appear to not have anything before we can be humble. We have the world's idea, which is Satan's idea, generally speaking anyway. We're getting away from that in God's church, and yet it's a strange thing when people first do come into the church, they still have some of those ideas that they have to get rid of. But it isn't the idea there that necessarily the poor people are humble. You know, we always speak of coming into our humble home, usually if we don't have very much. Well, actually, a mansion can be just as humble as a shack. And generally, I won't say generally either, but many times that's the way it is, because we tend to think that because we don't have anything, we're more humble than the person that does. Actually, you can turn that into vanity. What is vanity? Nothing is vanity. And if a person doesn't have anything, well, he can make that just as much something of vanity than he can if he drives a Cadillac and lives in a mansion. That person can be just as humble as someone who lives, as I mentioned, in a tumble-down shack someplace. Now, I want to show you some examples here of where God actually did bless people by their labors, and he also gave them jewels, costly array, things that had much value to them. Let's turn back to Exodus first. You can read in Malachi 4 there that God does not change, and that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And just because this is written back here in the Old Testament, there's no reason that it doesn't apply to us. You know, these things were written for examples for us to learn from. Now in Exodus 3, verse 22, these are commands that God is giving Israel when he's bringing them out of Egypt. He says, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor, and of her that sojourns in her house, jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and you shall put them upon your sons and your daughters, and you shall spoil the Egyptians. Here God was giving them a command to take these things and put them on their children, on their sons and their daughters. Now again in Exodus 32 and verse 1, even though the people didn't know exactly what to do with them, here's where they perverted the use of it. And it wasn't just the wearing that was wrong here, but it was what was done later. Starting in verse 1, it says, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron, and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. In other words, they just didn't know what became of him. He went up there and was up there for 40 days, and they just thought he might have gone on over on the other side. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. That was what the wrong use of these things were was. Not that it was wrong to wear them, but it was wrong that they put them to this use, that they took them off and molded them down and made a calf out of it and started worshiping them. You know, so many times we get the idea that if we can't use something in the right way, that we should just avoid it altogether. Actually, that's not what we're here for, to avoid these things that God has given us. We're here to learn how to use them in the right way. And it's just, use the example of wine. If a person, let's say, drinks too much, he's an habitual drunkard, he's better off to learn how to stay away from it until he can learn how to use it. But still, he is, let's say, if he's in the church, he's here to learn how to use those things properly. And how is he going to be the proper kind of a teacher if he doesn't know how to use those things in the right way? In other words, he's better off to try to learn how to use it in the right way than just to avoid it altogether, because that's where the character development comes in. Now, let's turn to, back here to Genesis 24, the one that I wanted to read here now. Now, as you remember, there in 1 Peter 3, it mentions that the women of old adorned themselves. And here we have an example of where Abraham was wanting a wife for his son, and he didn't want to get one of the Canaanites in the land where he was living. I won't read through all this chapter. You'd have to read through all the chapter here to get the story flow. But I'm going to break into it here in verse 51. It says, "Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken." In other words, this is God's doing here. "And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning, and he said, 'Send me away unto my master.'" So he took Rebekah back to be Isaac's wife. But you see the example there that we have, that there are types that we can learn from here. And Abraham sent these precious gifts, these jewels, more as I suppose as a dowry. And yet they were things that were given, they were commanded. And now also in Ezekiel 16, this one example here is one of the best examples of how God would have something done. And God does not do things in half measures. Starting in the first verse here now of Ezekiel 16. "Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying," in other words, this is God's word here, "Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus says the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother an Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither were you washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these things unto you. I have compassion upon you, but thou wast not was cast out in the open field to be the loathing of thy person in the day that you were born. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto you, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto you, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou wast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornament. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee, and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then washed I thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee with broidered work, and shod thee with badger's skin, and I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk." You see, now we're getting into the examples of what God would do. "I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain on thy neck. I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thus were you decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen, and silk, and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour, and honey, and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom." Well, I won't read on here. It just goes on and gives more a history of of the city of Jerusalem being compared to a woman, you can see from these examples that this is what God was doing. In other words, if God gives us something good, something to be desired, should we slap his hand and say, no, we don't want it, God. This is not what I think is right. This is not what I think is really being humble. These things are what God gives us. And actually, God has given us all these things in this land, not because we're worthy of it, but because Abraham obeyed him. I know it just seems the idea that the people who, or some people anyway, that don't have all these possessions and physical goods think that they should be taken away from those that do have and distributed among the poor. That's the idea of, well, let's say socialism. We have to take it away from those that do have it and spread it around among the poor. Well, actually, you know, that's, in a sense, that's the idea that most Europeans have too. They think that they should take it away from Britain and America, and especially the Americans, because they have so much. Why should they have so much and we have nothing? That's their reasoning. And that, in a sense, is the same reasoning that many people do in this country. Why should someone else have it all and I have nothing? Well, why should this nation have it? It's because God has given it to us. And should we tell God that we don't want it because we don't know how to use it? We should learn how to use it in the right way. One other example here in the Old Testament, in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 27. This is an example of one of the kings of Israel. Now, God is the one who set up this ruling house, rather of Judah, and this is an example of one of the kings. In verse 27, it says, "And Hezekiah had exceeding much riches and honor, and he made himself treasures for silver and for gold and for precious stone and for spices and for shields and for all manner of pleasant jewels, storehouses also for the increase of corn and wine, and oil, and stalls for all manner of beasts, and coats for flocks, and herds in abundance. For God has given him substance very much." God is the one who has given him these things. And God was the one who blessed Joseph when he was down in Egypt. So why should we tell God that we don't want them when he's the one who gives them to us? If he didn't want us to have them, he'd take them away from us, which he is going to do because we have abused them. We haven't learned how to use them properly. And you know, Hezekiah was one of the few, let's say, good kings in Judah. There were very few of them. If you go down a list in Halley's handbook, there's a list of the kings of Israel and Judah. And all of them of the kings of Israel are either bad or worse or the worst. Whereas in Judah, they have some bad, some wicked, some the worst, and there were very few that were good. And Hezekiah was one of the good kings of Judah. And God blessed him. It says God had given him substance very much. Now, I want to turn to Psalms. God promises these things if we do obey him. Here in Psalms, the first Psalm, starting in the first verse, says, "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night." You know, as David did, he meditated on God's law. "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper." This is a promise that God has given here, that those that do obey him are going to prosper. So if we obey God and then he gives us these things, should we say we don't want them and say that it's sin if we have them? It's only the use. And as I mentioned, we're here to learn how to use these things properly. You can go to extremes. I remember one time there in Los Angeles, the college was on a field trip. Now, a lot of women wear earrings, and there's nothing wrong with that, because the examples that I've read you here, that women, that God did tell the Israelites to take these earrings and put them on their children. But I remember this one woman that I saw there in Los Angeles. She was working at the farmer's market there. I don't know if any of you know where it is, but anyway, she had great, huge earrings. They weren't heavy. They were very light, but they were all these twisted around pieces of wire, you know, and they just looked absolutely ridiculous. They didn't look necessarily becoming. In fact, I would think that they'd be awfully, well, awkward and uncomfortable having some great huge thing waving around there every time you turned your head. And that's about what they would do, because they were just totally, well, they were drawing the wrong kind of attention. As I mentioned, if a woman knows how to dress with sobriety, as Paul said, in the right way, using these things properly, she can be very becoming and yet not so outstanding that everyone's just going to stare at her like she's some freak or something. And that's the way that, well, people generally do now. They have to be so outstanding that they look absolutely ridiculous, or else, well, one extreme or the other, as I mentioned. Either they wear things that like that that are overly gaudy, or else they go to the other extreme until they draw attention to themselves in being absolutely shabby, and in that way they appear ridiculous. But the thing of it is to learn to have the right balance and to use these things that God has given us in the right way. Now to the 84th Psalm. Verses 11 and 12 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusts in thee." So there again, nothing that is good is going to be withheld from those that walk uprightly or do God's will. Now again in Psalms 92, well, let's start in, 92 verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. To show that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and that there is no unrighteousness in him. Now, by applying all these examples, well, you might write down Genesis 39, verses 2 and 3. That's where God was with Joseph, you know, there in Egypt when he was the prime minister there. And how much the whole country prospered because of Joseph who was there. Now, as I mentioned, it's just that we have to learn how to use these things in the right way. Back there in 1 Peter 3, it doesn't say that it's wrong to use those things, but it's wrong to use them in the wrong way. That's where the sin comes in. But we have to learn how to reach a right balance and not appear to be, as I mentioned, peculiar in the wrong way. We have to be an example, a light to the world. And can we be a light to the world by being on either one of these extremes? We can't be a very good light. It'll be an awfully dim one. We have to be a proper kind of an example. So remember all of these particular scriptures that I brought out. And if anyone ever asks you that question, you'll be able to answer it, and be able to answer it in the right way.
This message is provided by the Bible Study website at address www.biblestudy.org and Barnabas Ministries. Bible Study. You have questions, the Bible has answers. Message introduction and closing by Dave Williams, digitizing and editing by Alan Ruth, and post-production by Mike Summers.